Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we are particularly concentrated on our eyes. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Permit us to see visions of truth that you have for all of us, and give us the strength and courage to hear your word and do as you would have us do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible verse this morning is from John, the 9th chapter of John, the first 9 verses. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, Jesus spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then the man went and washed and came back, able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "Yes, it is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." May God give us wisdom to hear these words. This is the word of the Lord.
Last Sunday, we baptized Robert James Lent Todd, the infant son of James and Matthew Lent Todd. And you might have noticed that right before I went down the aisle to introduce Robert to you all, right about there, I turned right around and went back up to the front. Any idea why I did that? Some of you were close, know exactly why. And by the way, it's great seeing Robert back this morning. Just saw him a moment ago. I went back because as I got about down to the first pew, Robert did what infants will often do. Robert spat up. So I turned right around, and I figured, particularly since Robert was looking so dapper otherwise with a bow tie, I would give both James and Matthew an opportunity, if they wished, for Robert's benefit, to wipe off his mouth before I introduced him to all of you. So went back for that quick face wipe, then still got to introduce him to the congregation. Now, one thing I love about that moment, one way that God may have spoken to me and perhaps to you too in that moment, is how it laid bare this truth. It was a whole person we were welcoming into this church family last Sunday. We weren't welcoming a visual representation of Robert up on the screen. We weren't welcoming in the sound of Robert's voice sleeping or screaming through the speakers. And we weren't welcoming the idea of Robert, or just spiritually kind of welcoming him in. We were embracing in this space the full person that is Robert. And for persons with bodies, well, spit up is part of the game. Now, a question has reemerged in recent years about these bodies you and I and Robert all possess, and the question has arisen in part because of some developments in technology. And since this is a series of sermons that are looking at faith and technology, I want to explore this question with you now in this sermon. And the question is this: are the bodies we possess merely containers for the true self? Are the bodies we possess mere containers for the true self? Whether you call that true self a soul or a consciousness or a spirit, is there some essence to us that's merely housed in this container we call the body? During the pandemic lockdown, this question arose. Technology allowed us many ways to connect with one another during home quarantine. We could interact by voice, by writing, by video conferencing, by social media, but in all those forms of interaction, we were, kind of disembodied, People couldn't experience the full presence of one another in physical form. We could interact with just one part of another person, their voice or their consciousness or their image on a screen. We couldn't interact with their physical presence in shared space, and so it raised this question. Were we fully interacting with others and they with us? Or is their physicality, our physicality, somehow essential to us? Is our body an integral part of the game when it comes to knowing and being known by another, to loving and being loved by another? You may know some in computer science have theorized that with technological advances, we will ultimately replace the body. More than 20 years ago, Ray Kurzweil, a software engineer and inventor, imagined intelligence and consciousness were like software programs. And these programs, he posited, have been installed in the wiring of our brains. But brains, like bodies, you know, are messy, and they decay. And so Kurzweil wondered if there were, in fact, a way that the consciousness and intelligence could be downloaded onto a computer, and then that computer would be me, or a replication of me. Kurzweil called us spiritual machines. He imagined our spirit, or our consciousness, could ultimately be transferred to a more enduring machine than this messy hunk of organic matter we call a body. Now, this notion that the essence of a person is spiritual and not physical is not a new notion. It's been around for thousands of years. You can find it back in forms of first and second century Gnosticism. Gnostics argued that material existence was flawed or evil, and salvation came with gaining secret knowledge or gnosis of our truly spiritual, divine nature. Christian faith, in an age of technology, means revisiting this 2,000-year-old question: is it true? Is it true as ancient Gnostics have posited, or as some current computer scientists postulate today, that we're fundamentally spiritual beings contained in physical bodies? Or is our God-given personhood in some way linked to our flesh? To our flesh. You read some sections of John's gospel, and you might wonder if Jesus were prioritizing the spiritual over the material. In chapter 3, you'll recall of John, Jesus tells the Pharisee Nicodemus, "What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above, born of the spirit." Well, taken alone, that passage might lead you to wonder if the spiritual realm and not the physical was the true arena of God's work in Christ. But then comes today's passage from John 9, and it is as if Jesus, knowing that he might well be accused of emphasizing God's work in the spiritual realm over the material, presents for us a healing story so earthy, so full of grit and spit, you can't help but say God's work in Christ is squarely in the realm of this earth where people live, breathe, and spit up. The healing story begins with Jesus and the disciples observing a man who was blind from birth. Now, the disciples ask Jesus the question, was it this man's sin or that of his parents that led him to being born blind? Their question presumed two things. First of all, that sin could lead to physical ailments like blindness. And secondly, that the sin of ancestors could lead to illness in children generations later. Jesus says it was neither this man's sin nor his parents' sin that made this man born blind. He was rather born blind that God's work might be revealed in him. And then, to reveal God's work in this man born blind, what does Jesus do? He spits on the ground, and he mixes bodily discharge from his mouth with dirt underneath his feet. And he takes that mixture, and he smears it over this blind man's eyes. Yuck! yuck. Why couldn't Jesus have just said from a distance to this blind man, I pronounce that ye are healed, that in fact, though you are still blind, that inside, spiritually, you are able to see? And why from a distance couldn't the blind man have said, ah, now spiritually my eyes are open, even if my physical eyes remain shut? All of that could have been done at a distance, and it would have been so much cleaner. Why this story of spit and dirt and physical bodies smearing stuff on other physical bodies? Gross. Well, I would argue Jesus wants to make it graphically and unmistakably clear that God revealed in Christ, the God at work in Christ, is visible in glory, in the stuff of spit and dirt and physical bodies, discharges and all. Now, this isn't a new concept, of course, that God's glorious work is visible in the realm of physical human bodies and the dirt and the mud of the earth. We see it throughout the Old Testament as Jesus takes dirt from the earth and mixes and molds it. It calls to our mind another story from Genesis, doesn't it? It recalls the story of how God took dust of the earth and with that molded it into humanity. Breathed into humanity the breath of life. And you recall, after molding and crafting humanity, God said of that person and of creation, it is good. It is good. When physical bodies were enslaved in Egypt, God drew near to bring liberation to their material condition. God released them, we read in Exodus, from the bondage their physical bodies had been forced to endure. God went on to care for those bodies through the wilderness, providing manna and quail for nourishment. In the prophets, we read of this God forming and shaping a people like a potter molding clay. And then we read of a day God would make the eyes of the blind to see. And then we read in the prophet Isaiah, a passage Jesus would later quote in Luke's gospel, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus read from the scriptures, "because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That God proclaimed in Isaiah, that God who sent Jesus Christ to us, is a God deeply concerned about human thriving within these bodies and within the material circumstances we face. And then, in what we Christians call the ultimate statement of God's love for us, God took on flesh. God became complex organic matter in the form of a human person. Or as Jesus puts it earlier in John's gospel, "For God so loved the world, that God sent God's only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have life eternal." With his body, Christ revealed God's healing and renewing power. With his body, Christ endured crucifixion. With his body, Christ rose, claiming victory over death and inviting us to follow him with our bodies and our minds. And he invited us in our bodies to know his transforming, healing power at work and the promise of resurrection. And lest we forget how this God cares for our material condition and for us, body and all, we have Jesus smearing mud in the eyes of a blind man to remind us, to reveal to us God's work in our world. Stories of blindness in Scripture can often provoke the question in readers and hearers of Scripture, am I blind too? Can Christ heal my blindness? And certainly one way you can call us blind is in seeing God's healing, life-giving work in the world, though the human condition and all creation with it is marred and scarred and broken by sin. This world, along with you and me, God created and called good. And God saw fit to redeem us and all creation, to reconcile all things to God in Christ. Caring for embodied persons, body and soul, body and spirit, body and consciousness. That's the work of God according to Scripture. It's the work Christ does in today's passage, and it's the very work Christ invites his disciples to do too when he says, we must work the works of him who sent me. I remember a teacher and friend of mine, Chad Myers, sharing with me about his experience providing end-of-life care to a friend and mentor of his named LaDon Sheets. Chad and a small group of those who had been friends and family members to LaDon surrounded him in the last months and weeks of his life after LaDon had contracted pancreatic cancer. LaDon had been an active part of the Los Angeles Catholic worker community for much of his life, practicing solidarity with the poor and providing them meals while living, eating, and sleeping alongside other Christian disciples also engaged in that work. And in LaDon's final months, in a state of physical impoverishment, he was surrounded by a circle of family and friends that wanted to ensure he had care at the end of his life. Chad, a member of that circle, told me how the work of caring for LaDon in his final weeks was incredibly difficult. But I remember the term he used to describe it. He also said, Matt, it was profoundly spiritual. Profoundly spiritual. Now, this is a guy who, like many of you, have written books, have studied Scripture, have reflected deeply on texts and on the meaning of Christian discipleship today, gone deep when it comes to ideas. And yet when he spoke of that concrete act of caring for a body, discharge and all, walking alongside of them, surrounding him with care, caring for that person's spirit and body, he described it as spiritual, as the space of God's activity, of God's work, that God you and I know in Christ. It seems to me that's the God at work that we see in today's passage from John 9, one who cares for the spirit, for the internal life, and for the body, right down to the end. Technology can't replace or replicate that complex organic matter God created and redeemed in Christ, that person this blind man represents, that LaDon represented, that you and I represent, that Robert represents, a full person, body and soul, body and spirit, body and consciousness. But technology can help, or it can hinder, our ability to live out Christ's call to love God and love neighbor in the flesh. Here's one example of how I've seen technology help in that act. A number of you here were a part of the homeless count, some in Pasadena, some in other parts of this area, and even of the nation. And you know, in being a part of that, there was a lot of training that was done online through technology, and it was a great way to get the training, even if you had a job. And then when we gathered late at night and then early in the morning to count neighbors who were experiencing homelessness and to talk to them, to get to know them as real people and learn about what they were experiencing, what they were going through, and pass on that information to local and national bodies and to institutions like churches so we could know how better respond to neighbors. We had smartphones. We went out on the streets with smartphones, with technology. And it was a great aid to communicating the stories that we heard, the people we could meet face to face and help awareness of them grow through the use of technology. Felt like a great use of it in humanizing our neighbors and our care for it. But you and I both know, you and I have both participated in ways where using technology, using a smartphone, for example, using an iPad or a tablet can separate us such that we fail to see that embodied person right in front of us, that physical person, that man born blind, who's standing right in front of us, what we don't see because we are distracted through technology, Technology can help us see and love our neighbor, or it can hinder us in that task. Now, I just sent, along with Tommy Givens, this group from our church of seven who are joining William Maweu in Kenya for a roughly two-week time of getting to know the staff and children and community of the Imani School firsthand. As many of you know, that is a mission partner of Knox that we've been working with for years now. We've been able to see children's faces up on the screen. We've been able to see the staff. We've been able to get a sense of the community where those children are growing up and the challenges they face and the human beings who, from the love of Christ, are caring for them and walking with them. And then at the airport, Tommy and I had the chance to pray for and send off this team from our church who are going there. Now, technology is going to be a great aid to them. For example, just this morning, I was able to see some of the pictures that they are getting to observe there, getting a sense of the sights that they are seeing, and it'll offer us a way to share those with you so we can all have eyes to see the full humanity of the children, staff, the community there in Kenya. But as they were heading off, I thought, oh, they're going to face a challenge too, particularly with the challenges of cross-cultural connection and how exhausting that can be. They're each going to have phones. And as they have those phones, the risk will that somehow separate them from that real human child right in front of their eyes, or from seeing the community and the creatures all around them and taking that in? It's not easy, but I believe technology can be used in profound ways to see others, particularly though the chance to see those who can often be invisible, but it can often be a temptation to separate us from that. Well, friends, the God we know in Christ came to heal and redeem us in all our complex physicality. God came to love flesh and blood creatures like Robert, James, and like you and me, spit-ups, blindness, and all. May we show such love to others with any tools at our disposal, and may we do so in the name of Christ, the one who first loved us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.